You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Micah Beckwith.
Hey, we're going to be in... We are going to be in in the book of the Bible, Matthew, today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. We are going to look at probably the greatest exchange story ever recorded in Scripture. And it's a powerful reminder of what God has done for us. But before we do that, let me pray for us so that we can accurately steward the Word of God. It's important that we all hear what God has to say, not what I have to say or you have to say. It's what does God say? So let's ask that he would speak through his word today. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for being a God who loves us, who's made a way. Thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you for the exchange that happened. You gave us yourself. You gave up your everything. You took on our sin so that we could take on your righteousness. What a beautiful exchange. God, speak to us. Open our hearts, open our ears to receive from you today. It's in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Real quick, before we dive in, yes, I know I look like an Easter egg, okay? So I just want to get that out. And I got here, I think I got up about 4 o'clock this morning. My beautiful wife's down here this service. So I talked about this last service too. I got up about 4 o'clock this morning, and I have been waiting to wear this jacket for about 3 months now. And I found it on Amazon for about $20 3 months ago, and I did not ask my beautiful wife, she is amazing with fashion. She has a great sense for fashion, but I kind of had an idea of like what she was going to say about this jacket, so I didn't want to ask her opinion, so I just ordered it, and then we opened the box, and I showed it to her, and she looked at it, and she said, no. And she said, you're never walking out of the house with that on. I said, au contraire, Easter is just around the corner. And then I found these shoes, okay? All right? Someone texted me during the first service. Literally, they were sitting right down there. They texted me. I saw it when I walked off the stage, and they said, Cousin Eddie wants his shoes back. You know what? I don't care, okay, what you think about me. So I am up here. We're going to preach the word, and I don't care who knows it, all right? So... And then, I have to tell you this story. Then my wife came this morning. Again, I walk out of the house. I did ask her. I said, how does this look? Now, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and she was like, it looks fine. And then she rolled back over. And then you did say that. Yeah, that's what I heard. That's what I heard. Don't change the story. This is my story. This is my story, all right? And so then we have the photo booth back there. So in between first and second service, She grabs the kids, and we will go back to take a photo, and she made me take off my jacket for the photo, which I said, okay, fine, I'll give you that one. And then I turned to shake hands with somebody, and I look, she's running out the door with my jacket in her hand. I had to chase her down. She was going to hide it somewhere. I know how she works. That is exactly what you were going to do. I've gone to great lengths to look like this for all y'all today. Just want you to know. All right, now let's dive into the Word of God. All right, so we're gonna look at the great exchange today. Now, I have to set this up properly. So we're gonna be in Matthew, but it's gonna just take a few minutes before we get to Matthew. Before we do that, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning, because if you don't know the beginning, you don't understand the significance of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. So there was a problem right from the beginning, the sin problem. When Adam and Eve were given the world, God had created the world, gave it to Adam and Eve to steward, they fell. They rejected God's ways, and they chose their own ways, and sin entered the world in that very moment. And I have often thought to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, and I used to pray this prayer back, especially when I was in college. I used to just struggle with this idea that God would put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. If you know the story, Adam and Eve, the Lord said, you can have anything in the garden. You can eat of any tree. This is all yours except for one tree. There's one tree in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot touch of that. You cannot eat it. You can't, you have anything to do with it, because if you do, you will surely die, is what God said to Adam and Eve. And they were tempted by the serpent, and they took the apple. They rebelled against God, and sin entered the world. And I remember asking myself, or asking the Lord, I was just praying one in college once, and I was like, Lord, why did you put that tree in the garden? Seriously, all of this, all of the terrible things that have come because of sin, why was that there? And the Lord, he hit me just so clear as day with his truth. He said, Micah, because the second greatest gift I've ever given you is liberty. It's second only to myself. God gave us himself, but then he gave us free will. And I wanted you to know, like, we say often, liberty is not man's idea, it's God's idea. America is founded on liberty. Liberty for all. And we have worked hard to get it to be that way for many years. But where did that idea come from? It came from a creator who's the God and the author of liberty. Now, liberty is different than freedom. Freedom just means you're free to do whatever you want to do. You could open up the prison doors, set all the prisoners free, and they have freedom, but it's probably not going to go well for society, because you're going to have all of these evildoers roaming the streets doing whatever they want to do because they're free. Freedom is not the same thing as liberty. Liberty is freedom under control. Aristotle said it this way. He said, freedom, or the law, are the wise restraints that keep men free. When the law is given to us, we can walk in freedom with responsibility, and that leads to liberty. And that, and then we can all collectively live a peaceful, prosperous life. That's liberty. So God's the God of liberty. So he gave Adam and Eve freedom, but he said, I want you to steward liberty. Don't abuse your freedom. Don't do what I'm telling you not to do. And yet they abused it, and sin entered the world, and then we had the fall. From then on, every single person who came into the world through the seed of Adam and Eve has been sinful, and we've been away from God. God can't have anything to do with sin. He has to put sin to death. This is what Scripture says in Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike, all of us, so whether you're Jewish, if you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile, just so you know. You're in one of those two categories. Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. And sin, all human beings are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Don't ever fall into the trap of self-righteousness. If you ever think I'm a pretty good person, you're falling into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. The people that were the religious leaders of Jesus' day who shouted, crucify him. They thought they were good people. I understand you may not be as bad as some people. You might not have done, like, you ask somebody who doesn't know the Lord or just doesn't have an idea of their of faith in Christ Jesus, and you say, do you think you'll be, if there's a heaven someday, do you think you'll be there? And most people will say, well, yeah, I think so, because I'm a pretty good person. Well, by whose standard? Because here's the standard. God's standard is perfection. If you're not perfect, you have broken the standard, and you can't have anything to do with a perfect, holy God. That means one time, one little mistake, one little sin, doesn't matter how small or big it is, one time you break the law, you now are a lawbreaker, and it deserves death. You cannot be with a holy God. It'd be like if I had a glass of water. I almost thought about doing this, but it probably would have gotten out of control. But I've done it before. I take a glass of water, and then, you know, the hunters, you have that, what is it, deer urine, right? Isn't it deer urine that you, and I have a pure glass of water, and I'll just say, does anyone want to drink this? And they'll say, yeah, sure, I'll drink it. And I'll say, hold on just one second. I'm just going to put one little drop of deer urine into the pure glass of water. Just one, not a lot, right? Just one. And then I'm going to hand it to that person. You know what they, like, unless you're working with middle schoolers, because they will drink it, all right? I learned that the hard way, all right? It's like, totally ruins the illustration. 9 times out of 10, people will say, well, I don't want that now. I don't want that now. Why? It's just one little drop. No, it contaminated the whole glass. That's exactly what one little sin will do. It contaminates the whole thing. Guess what? We've all been contaminated. There's not one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands this. There's no one who seeks God. There's no one that's good. You think you see God, you don't see God. God seeks you, is what Paul is saying here. He says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then Romans 3:23, one of the most famous verses of Scripture, it says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the problem, guys. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We aren't perfect. Therefore, there's a big problem because that means now we are all condemned to death. We are all condemned to be separated from an awesome, loving, eternal God. And it's not because he hates you. It's because he can't have anything to do with your sin. You made the mistake. He didn't. I made the mistake. He did not. So he can't have anything to do with this. So what do we do? We're helpless. But God had a plan. But God had a plan. And I want to take you all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. This is the very first time we see this prophetic look of God's plan. He knew what was going to happen from the moment he created the earth. This is not plan B, this is not plan C, this is God's plan A. This is what he says in the garden. He says, "And I, God, will cause hostility between you and the serpent." This is after Adam and Eve had fallen. He's talking to Adam and Eve, and the serpent is right there. And God says, serpent, devil, this was the devil tempting Adam and Eve. He says, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He," speaking of Jesus, "will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." This is the prophetic look that you're going to wound Jesus, but Jesus is going to come and he's going to crush sin and death. This is what we call in Christendom the proto-evangelium. And there's a famous artwork that you can see over in Rome. It's this picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus, looking with a very grace-filled face at Eve, who had fallen. You can tell she's depressed. She's saddened. And it's almost as if Mary is telling Eve, it's okay. The seed is coming. And if you look at the snake, it's wrapped around Eve's leg, but then Mary's foot is crushing the head of the snake, symbolizing the seed. She's with child right now. Her seed will crush the head of the snake. This is the very first time gospel picture, and it started in Genesis. It started in the Garden of Eden. So the cross has always been God's plan, and it's always been his plan for you and for me, for our sakes. So when we see the image of the cross, We should always think, man, God has always had that in his purview because he loves me that much. In 1 Peter, this is a really cool verse talking about God's plan. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That was the plan. But check this out. God chose this plan. God chose all of this long before the world began. Even before he laid the foundations of the earth, God was saying, I have a plan, and the plan is the cross, because these people whom I'm going to create, they're going to turn from me, but I'm not going to let them just suffer and die. I'm going to go after them. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to create a lifeline for them. And that is the cross. That is what we're going to look at today. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. On Resurrection Sunday, that's it right there. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, there would be no Christianity. This everything about this day, everything about Easter is what is the hinge or the fulcrum of what we believe in our faith. And God has been pointing to it for generations for redemption. Now, I want to take you back to when Israel started. Israel started by the name because God called a man by the name of Abram out of a land of Ur, and he said, I'm going to give you great descendants. So many, so the numbers of your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. Now, here's the problem. Abraham and his wife Sarah were very old. But God said, hey, do you trust me? And Abraham said, yes, I trust you. And he began to follow God. So in Genesis 22, we have seen at this point, Abraham and Sarah had a child. His name was Isaac. And God calls Abraham to now do something completely outside the box, something that Abraham could have never seen coming, because God gave him this son now whom he loves. And then in Genesis 22, Abraham is told by God, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Mount Moriah. Remember that land, Moriah. We're going to hit on this here at the end of the message. And he said, you're going to go and you're going to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I will show you. Abraham had to be incredibly saddened and frustrated and angry at God when that word came to Abraham. You gave me the promise, the son of promise, which is Isaac, that my seed is going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and we're not having any more kids after this, God. It was a miracle that we had Isaac in the first place, and now you're calling me to sacrifice him? What? Now, if you notice the prophetic picture, go sacrifice your son whom you love, your one and only son whom you love. God is starting to speak about what is to come through God's one and only son, his one and only begotten son, the unique one whom he loved. He's showing us a prophetic picture of what's to come. So then the rest of the story goes, when they arrived at the mountain where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind in that at that time. It had to be so surreal, so heartbreaking, the agony. He takes the knife, and at the very moment the knife was about ready to come down into Isaac's heart, at that moment an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, yes, I'm here. And the Lord said to Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel said, don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. In place of a man, there was a blood offering that was on this mountain in the land called Moriah, and Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. This is the place God has provided an out. He's provided a lifeboat for my son Isaac and for me, Abraham, his father. God has provided through the blood of a ram, through the blood of this sacrifice, this animal. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So, we see this prophetic picture of what's going to play out here almost 2,000 years down the road of Jesus. And I want you to know, as we dive into the cross, it is the ultimate demonstration of God's love. And God never stops pointing at it. He never stops pointing at it. And I'm going to take you through history. I'm going to show you where God is showing us pictures of the cross. But before I do, I would be remiss. I want to hit on one thing that happened over this weekend. And I wasn't going to hit on this. But on Friday, the White House issued a statement that said that Easter is now not going to be focused on the cross. And actually, they removed all religious imagery that normally goes into the White House that focuses on the cross, that focuses on the resurrection of our Savior. And they replaced it with Transgenderism Visibility Day. And if you know anything about what is happening in our nation right now, we are exchanging truth for lies. Now, we love people. So please hear me. I am not saying that people who are caught up in the lies and the confusion of transgenderism are hated by us or hated by God. They're not. They're loved by God. They're loved by us. But we would be remiss if we didn't call out the error of the ways when we see people walking in those ways. John 8 is a perfect example. When the woman who's caught in the act of adultery is thrown down, she's going to be stoned by the men of the town. Jesus shows up. And there's a verse that's often quoted by people on the woke side or the non-Christian crowd. They'll quote this verse often. It's, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Those were words of Jesus speaking to the men that were about ready to stone this woman caught in the act of adultery. But they forget a really important piece of that story. The men begin to drop their stones and they walk away. And when no one is left around, Jesus looks at the woman who's probably shaking in fear. At the feet of Jesus, she looks up and she says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? I don't accuse you either. And what did he say? He said, go and sin no more. He didn't affirm what she was doing. He didn't say, go back and live in that confusion and that wickedness that you were living. He said, you have a second chance. You've been given a second chance. Now walk in that. In our culture right now, we are seeing something happen. This was the White House statement here. President of the United States, basically Joe Biden, he says, we are going to call all Americans to join us in lifting up or to proclaim a transgender day of visibility, to lift up all of these people who are in this lie. They're caught in this confusion. And as the church, I hope every pastor in America is speaking about this today, because it's important that we take notice when the world and the demonic voices are trying to remove the cross and Christ from our culture. And if we love people, we will call out the error of the ways of our culture. If you don't love people, you'll sit back and say, I don't want to offend you, so I'm not going to say anything. And I have to think that most churches in America are probably going to take the latter. They're going to say, I don't want to offend. I'm not going to say anything about this. But here at Life Church, we speak truth because we love you. We speak truth because we love our culture. We speak truth and we call this out. We say, put the cross back in focus, America. Put the cross back in the center of our culture. And it is the cross. And if we take our eyes off the cross, you will never have redemption. You'll never have life abundantly. I want to go back to the Old Testament now. I want to show you this amazing picture, these pictures that God has placed not only in the Old Testament but in creation, pointing us to the cross. This is the tabernacle. Moses, when he was leading the Israelites out into the wilderness, God told Moses to create this place. It was a tent of meeting where God could rest and reside in the heart of the camp to meet with his people. And they would wander the wilderness, but God was always with them. And God had very specific, detailed plans and outlines on how to create the tabernacle and then also how to camp around the tabernacle. This is a famous painting that's hanging up in my office right now. And this is the tabernacle. You have the fire. This is the Spirit of God right here. And this was the Holy of Holies all the way in the back of the tabernacle. But I want to show you something quickly. The aerial view of how God called the Israelites to camp around the tent. The middle of the people, the tabernacle is right there. And the Lord gave very specific instructions on the north, south, east, and west sides of how to camp. And he told Moses this. He says, hey, I want you to camp, I want you to put the tribes of Dan, Asherah, and Naphtali, I want you to put them on the north. And there are about 157,000 people that would have made up those three tribes. And then on the south, I want you to put Reuben, I want you to put Simeon in the tribes of Gad in the south, and there was about 151,000 in the south. And then in the east, I want you to put Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And this was the largest swath of people. There's about 186,000 people on that side. And then in the west, I want you to put Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. This was the smallest swath of people, about 108,000. Now, if you were to walk up on a mountain and look down at the tribe or at the encampment of the Israelites, this is what you would see. Isn't that amazing? God was giving us a prophetic look at the heart was the tabernacle. This is how God meets with us, and it's in the form of a cross. Numbers 21, Moses had another problem. People were getting bit by venomous snakes. And the Lord told Moses, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to create a cross and I want you to put a snake on it made of bronze. And anyone who looks up at this snake will be healed of the venomous bites that they are receiving in the wilderness right now. A snake on a tree. And if you know anything about what Scripture begins to say often, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The sins of the world are going to hang on a tree. Anyone who hangs on a tree is going to be cursed. All of that serpents, nasty sin, filth that happened in the Garden of Eden, I'm going to put it up on that tree is what God is saying. He's pointing back to the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, when he said to the serpent, he's going to crush your head. Jesus is going to crush your head. And he's showing us right there. Now, I don't think Moses necessarily knew exactly what this was going to look like, but God did, and God was showing us. Now we can look back and we can see, oh my goodness, there's a picture of the cross. John 3 says this in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that's the cross in the Old Testament. And I could go on more examples. We don't have time, but those are two really important places where you can see the cross. But you know what Psalm says? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens and the firmament, they show his craftsmanship. And so a few years ago, the Hubble telescope was looking deep into this galaxy known as the Whirlpool Galaxy. It looks something like this. This is a Hubble telescope picture, but they went really deep into the center of this Whirlpool Galaxy. I mean, it's, you know, just you can't even comprehend how big this galaxy is. But at the center, the Hubble telescope sent back an image that I think blew the minds of people all over the world. And this is what the image looked like. The very center of the Whirlpool Galaxy was a cross. And they even said, there's a cross in the middle of the whirlpool galaxy. Huh, that's interesting. I think God might be trying to tell us something. The cross, focus on the cross. The cross is the key. You need to come to the cross. Now, there's scripture I want to hit on here real quick in Colossians. It says this. That's like the galaxy. Let's go into the smallest part of the world, which is the molecules living in us. Colossians says this. He holds all creation together. Hebrews 1:3 says he sustains all things by his powerful word. So he's holding us together. Now, if you study the molecular makeup of human beings, you're going to find a protein molecule that is the glue that holds us all together. It's called laminin. Let me show you what laminin looks like on a telescope. It looks like this. It's a cross. If you actually want to look at the structure makeup of it, the scientific structure, this is what it looks like. Hello? God is saying the cross is the key. Go to the cross. Everything that you need to do is run to the cross. Last week we studied Palm Sunday. We looked at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then into what happened when he died, his triumphal entry into the pits of hell, right? But did you know that the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem had a really interesting makeup on its back? It's called the Jerusalem donkey. This is what Jesus would have been riding on into Jerusalem. Let me show you a picture of that donkey. It looks like this. Has a cross on its back. God is saying the cross is the key. Hey, everyone, look at the cross. Go to the cross. The cross is the answer. You run to the cross of Jesus if you want healing, redemption, if you want to be set free from everything that has been hindering you, if you have felt purposeless, if you have felt that nobody sees you or you're unloved, run to the cross. The message of the cross is this. Your sin is a curse, and it's going to bring death. But there is hope because God has taken that on his own shoulders. But you got to meet him at the cross. There is no other way. This is it. You can try really hard to be as good as you want, but it will never make you perfect. The only thing that will wipe you white as snow is the blood of Jesus, and that is found at the foot of the cross. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So my question, church, is this to you today. Will you embrace your sin, which will lead to destruction and death? Or will you embrace the cross in this beautiful exchange, this great exchange? But God demonstrated his love to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were enemies with God, God loved you enough, which leads us into Matthew 27. One of the greatest exchanges ever recorded was between this son of God named Jesus and a man named Barabbas. 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 Starting in verse 11 in Matthew 27, Scripture says this, "Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' the governor asked him. And Jesus replied, 'You have said it. It is what you have said.' But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent." He didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. As a sheep led to the slaughter, he remained silent is what the prophetic word was. And then Pilate says, "Don't you hear all of the charges they are bringing against you? Hey, this is going to lead to some really bad things, Jesus. You better start speaking, start defending yourself, or I'm not going to be able to get you out of this." And Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. He'd probably never seen this. Anytime someone comes into his purview, he's probably hearing, "Please, governor, let me explain. This is exactly what happened. Don't listen to them. Listen to me." Jesus stayed silent. Now, who is Pilate? I'm going to real quickly take you on a little bit of a history lesson because I think it's important to know the characters. Pilate was this guy that was appointed by an emperor named Tiberius in AD 26. He was the fifth governor of Judea, and he was Spanish, not Roman, which I found really interesting. It's like, oh, I always thought he would have been Roman. He wasn't. The Romans invaded Spain, and he actually joined the Roman army, but how could he become a governor or a leader? Well, he married really well, okay? So there's the trick. If you want to be a governor in the Roman army, marry well. He married Caesar Augustus' granddaughter, and her name was Claudia. Claudia Procula was her name. Here's this guy. He's basically entitled. He's got the power of life and death in his hands. only Romans were allowed to bring capital punishment. Only Romans were allowed to do crucifixion. And actually, you weren't allowed to crucify Roman citizens. They could only crucify those who were not Roman citizens. But they reserved it as a means to deter any people from outside the Roman Empire coming in trying to do harm. They would line the roads in Rome, sometimes for miles, with people on crosses as you walk into the cities, to their cities. They wanted you to know, if you mess with Rome, this will be your fate too. So this was a very common practice. So that's Pilate. So Pilate's thinking, this guy's going to, I can end this guy's life right now, and he's not defending himself? Like, this is weird. I've never noticed this. This is very strange. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. So this was kind of tradition. Anyone you want, I'll release one prisoner. This year, there was a notorious prisoner. His name was Barabbas. So notorious, he was a murderer, he was an insurrectionist, he was someone that was, and he was a real insurrectionist, not like what MSNBC says is an insurrection, so just want to make that clear, right? Somebody that was actually killing people and actually taking huge swaths of violence to try to overthrow the Roman government. And so they were going to kill him. They were like, we're done with this. We're not going to actually put up with this in any way, shape, or form. But this is Barabbas. And I think Pilate's thinking, there's no way the crowd is going to switch out Jesus for Barabbas. Because they know Barabbas is a really bad dude. And I think they'll just kind of give up and say, all right, fine, we'll take Jesus. And as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And he knew very well, he said, he knew that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had arrested Jesus only out of envy. He knew that they didn't have anything on him. He knew that they were just jealous of all the attention Jesus is getting. Jesus is the Messiah that just a week ago rode into Jerusalem with the multitudes waving palm branches, singing Hosanna in the highest, glory to God. This is our king, which really ticked off the Pharisees. And so Pilate knew this. Now, I want to stop and look at Barabbas here for a second. Barabbas, Bar Abbas, Bar, which means son, and Abba, or Abbas, means father. Son of a father is Barabbas' name. That's what it means. So he's a son of a father. You're a son of a father. You're a daughter of a father. Barabbas really is us in this story. But did you know that Barabbas' full name is not just Barabbas, it's Jesus Barabbas. That was his full name. Yeshua, which is a common name in Jewish custom, but Jesus Barabbas. Jesus for Barabbas. Barabbas for Jesus. Again, all of these things, the cross in the galaxies, the cross in us, in Laminin, the cross on the donkey's back, the cross in the tabernacle camp, the cross on the snake being lifted up in the wilderness. All of these things, the Lord is saying, there's an exchange that needs to happen, everyone. And I have made a way, but you have to reach out and grab the exchange. You have to accept me. The people were given the choice of the exchange between the son of a father or the son of the father. And they chose the son of a father. Jesus, just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a message to him. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. So Claudia has this dream, this nightmare. The Lord gives a warning even to Claudia. He says, if your husband goes through with this, he's killing the Son of God. Be very careful what you do in the next day. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted, give us Barabbas. Pilate responded then, what should I do with this Jesus who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. I think this is an interesting question. You may think of Pilate saying, well, man, I'm glad I'm not Pilate. But here's the deal. We're all going to be asked that same question. You are going to have to answer that question to yourself. What will you do with this man named Jesus, who they call the Messiah? Every single person is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. God will either throw you into a condemnation because you have embraced sin, or he will lead you into a life of paradise because you've embraced the cross. But the question that will be answered by all of us is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Today, you may be asking that same question in your own life. Verse 23, what crime has he committed, asked Pilate. And they shouted louder, crucify him. They didn't even give him a reason. They just said, crucify him. We don't like him. There's no crime. Just crucify him. Pilate saw that the crowd was getting upset. They were going to start a riot and an uproar. And so he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he said, he's an innocent man. And this is not my doing. His blood is your responsibility. And the crowd yelled back and they said, his blood is on us and our children. What a prophetic statement right there. This is all of us. And there's two aspects of this prophetic statement. The first one is they killed Jesus. We've all killed Jesus. Jesus is on that cross not because of the Jews, not because of the Pharisees, not because of the Romans. Jesus is on that cross because of all of us collectively have put him there. It was our sin that drove him out of love to go to the cross. So his blood is on our hands. But on the other side, those who are covered in the blood of Jesus will have an eternal bliss and a unity with God the Father. So the question is Jesus' blood on your shoulders and on your children's shoulders? That's the question at hand. And then verse 33, go down just a few verses, and they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, and they crucified him. The Latin for Golgotha is Calvary. Calvary means skull. But this land, this mountain, was also known by another name. Jump back to what I said at the beginning of this message. Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, only son, yes, Isaac, whom you've loved so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you, said the Lord to Abraham. Well, guess what the name of Golgotha is also known as? Mount Moriah. All the way back to where Abraham saw God provide a ram in place of his own son. God will provide. That same exact location 2,000 years later is where Jesus, the Son of the living God, hung on a tree and God provided for you and I. That is the story of the cross. That is the story of Easter. That is the story of the resurrection. Jesus went to the grave 3 days later, was raised from the dead, conquering death in the grave. We looked at that last week. We've seen the power of God on full display, setting us free, but God is saying, you have to go to the cross. You have to look at the cross. I'm putting the cross in the galaxies. I'm putting the cross in you. I'm putting the cross in the Old Testament. I'm putting the cross everywhere I can possibly put the cross so you see it. And so many people choose not to see it. Who are you today? Do you see it? Do you understand there's a great exchange? The whole idea behind this story of Barabbas is God the Father treated Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. You are Barabbas. I am Barabbas. God the Father went to the cross because he loved you that much. The great exchange is this, that there is no greater love than a man than this, that a man would lay down his life for one of his friends. You are a friend of God. He loved you. Even when you were far from God, he still loved you. And he's beckoning you, come to the cross. 2 Corinthians says, for our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what that means? That's the exchange right there. Jesus was sinless. He had there was no justification for him to be on that tree, hanging in our place. He had done no wrong. But yet he went to the cross and he took on your sin. Everything you've done in the last 5 minutes, everything you've done in the last 5 years, everything you've done your entire life, all of the sins that you've done and the sins that you will do, Jesus took them on his shoulders on that cross. And then you get, in the exchange, you get the righteousness of a sinless Savior. God gave you his righteousness. That is the message of the cross. That has always been the case, that's always been the plan, and that is exactly what Easter Sunday is all about. If you're here today, hear the message of the cross. God is beckoning you, come to me. Time is running out. Time is short. And I've made a way. But that is the great exchange.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.